The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith even the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing the field and tending the sheep, 'Say, come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink? You may eat and drink when I am finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what he was commanded to do? When you have done all the things which have been commanded, say merely, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Let me take this gospel text from the book of Luke and try to draw it into some understanding of how this is meant to touch us, each of us, wherever we find ourselves in life. Let me look at some background first. Luke's gospel is the most classical Greek. Luke was obviously a highly educated person. By the way, in recent scholarship, they will tell you Luke was not a physician. For a long time, we thought he was a physician. So you'll find all the hospitals named after St. Luke's Hospital here. And, well, it turns out recent scholarship would say he wasn't. And the reason they say that is the Greek, if you read Greek, the Greek in Luke's gospel is very sophisticated, and also in the book of Acts. High class. This is somebody who was supremely educated, top 5% in quality education at the time. Physicians in the time of Jesus were not educated. They're the ones that cut your leg off and things like that, but they were not educated persons in the time of Jesus. So this fellow was not a physician. He was too advanced. Therefore, they conclude that he wasn't really the physician. The reference also comes from St. Luke's or St. Paul's Gospel to the Colossians, or his Epistle to the Colossians. There in chapter 4, he has a reference to Luke, my beloved physician. Now, Lucas was a very common name at the time, so we say this is not the same Luke as the one who shaped the Gospels. Second thing about Luke is his geography is rather interesting. For instance, now, some of you know the Holy Land, so you'll be familiar with this. But Jesus, if we are Jerusalem, this is Jerusalem right here, and this is the temple here. Jesus spends most of his time up in Ventura, about 65 miles north of here. That's Galilee, Sea of Galilee, Nazareth, Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum, Cana, all up there in Ventura. Well, in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, it's very clear that Jesus says, "I am going to Jerusalem." The gospel says he resolutely decided to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 9. So off he goes, and he's teaching, and various teachings come along and all that. Good Samaritan comes in there. And eventually, in chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, he is in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha. Remember that, and Martha, Martha, you're working too hard. Mary has chosen the better part. Remember that story. That's in chapter 10. But that happens in Bethany, which is next to Jerusalem. That's in Pasadena. I mean, he's on his way here, and he's almost here. And now, we don't know where he is for a while, following Luke. But in chapter 19, long time later, he's in Jericho, which is out in the San Fernando Valley. It's 15 miles from Jerusalem, But more than that, Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, about 2,500 feet above sea level. So he's down here. So he had to go way down there because there's a story in chapter 19. Remember the short little guy who couldn't see Jesus? He had to climb the sycamore tree? That's down there, chapter 19 in Luke. And now he comes up the hill back to where he was already in chapter 10. Rather interesting. Now, what Luke has to give us is theology, not a good travel guide. His geography in many other places becomes somewhat controversial, but his theology is very clear. And here we're talking about faith, increase our faith. And Jesus says, you really don't have any faith. If you had faith even the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, how to get a tree planted in the sea, that's tricky. If you read the 17th chapter of Matthew's gospel, he says, if you had the size of a mustard seed in faith, you could say to this mountain, be transplanted into the sea. So it may well be that there is some kind of an aberration, some oversight here in Luke, that it should be mountain instead of tree. Okay. This is a Semitic hyperbole that's meant to say, if you have faith, you can see things and you can do things beyond what this world will tell you or what this world is capable of doing. That's what it's meant to say. So let me talk about faith, because somewhere in life, every one of us has come up and say, Lord, what's happening to me? Increase my faith. So let me talk a little bit about faith and what it means to increase our faith. Raymond Brown, the scripture scholar, one of the classes I did with him, had this to say. It's a speculative thing, but it's interesting. He said, he believes that if you ask people what it means to be a Christian, most people will say, you have to be kind, you forgive, you're generous, you go to 11:15 Mass, you use the envelopes. I mean, okay, you support the parish fair. This is what it means to be a Christian. And he said, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. If you go back to biblical understanding of being Christian was, Jesus is Lord. That's it. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior. That defined the follower of Jesus Christ. The other stuff comes later. But the essential definition is somebody who says, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior and I am in the hands of God. That's the Christian. Anybody can do the good works to fill out an envelope, be kind to people. You don't need faith to do that. That's natural kindness. Faith, Jesus is Lord. Let me ask you what this means to you or to me in my life. I was on retreat last week. I wasn't here last Sunday because I was on retreat. And you know, when you go on retreat, you get into soul language. You know, every day we're busy about many things, and we're worried about the election, or we're worried about the taxes, or we're worried about the kids going to school, or worried about... There are many, many things. But when you go into silence, and you look at your life in a deeper way now, you begin to discover who you really are. And you take off the mask. I'm a Monsignor, I'm important, I'm popular. All that superficial stuff. You learn nothing deep from success. Success feeds your ego, makes you feel important. But when you talk the language of the soul, it tends to humanize you. It tends to make you look at your true self, the poverty of your humanity, and yet the grace of your humanity. It makes you look at your sins, your failings. And it's only when that happens that you make an act of faith in the infinite, caring presence of God. So I did that last week on retreat. And I look at my life and I say, I can see a tapestry of the movement of God in my life. I could see the presence of God when I failed, when I sinned, and when I was in darkness. How the Lord blessed me with forgiveness and with encouragement. I could see the presence of the Lord in any success I ever had, which I thought was me, and actually it was the Lord. I can see that now. You can see that you learn more about yourself in failing than you do in success. That's when you say, increase my faith. You begin to understand the tapestry of your life. Look at your life. Think about your life. How did you get to be where you are? You went through light. You went through darkness, misunderstanding. You had to forgive. You had to be patient. You had to be durable. You had to start believing in yourself to bring you to where you are. The grace of God carried you. That's the great act of faith. I am in the hands of God. And this is true. You know, I'm an elder, so I'm in the last quarter of my life. Now, when you get to the last quarter of your life, mortality becomes more obvious. You know, can't run a 4-minute mile anymore. You know, all this kind of importance, all that important stuff is gone. Achievement is not important. There's something deeper about life. There's a certain mortality. You face your true self. That's when your act of faith comes in, when you say, I can see my life. I can see the weaving of God in my life. I see God's presence when I failed, how the Lord encouraged me and brought me along. I can see God's presence in any success that was ever credited to me. It was the power of the Spirit working through me, through my foolishness and my emptiness. That's the great act of faith. When I was growing up in my old neighborhood back in Ireland, when I was young, we had a Shanachie. Now, Shanachie is a Gaelic word. It means a storyteller. See, we didn't have any TV. We had no TV. So on winter nights, when it gets dark in Ireland at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we'd all sit around and listen to Minnie Prendergast, who was our Shanachie, our storyteller, in our neighborhood. She was on a wheelchair, and she'd just sit there and tell us stories. It was like TV. It was like a series on TV. I mean, you kind of listen to Minnie. And she'd tell stories. They didn't have to be true, but they were engaging. They nurtured the imagination. She'd say, now, don't go over that wall down at the end of the street because it's haunted by a nun. Oh, gosh. Well, I won't go over that wall down there. And she had the sense that God was present in all things. That somehow, even in her own life, restricted that she was, that God was with her. It's an amazing thing. And I remember going back on somebody like Minnie Prendergast, told us stories. But it was the sense that God was present in everything. God was present in everything. She had this mantra. Her mantra was, I am in a place in my life where no man can hurt me, and only God can save me. I grew up in a faith community that no matter what happened, the response was, it's God's holy will. It's mysterious, but it's God's holy will. That was enough. That was enough. The prayer was, increase our faith so that we see God's presence and understand the weaving of God. Jesus is Lord.